Man, it's good to be here this morning, and happy 4th of July to everybody. And I know that there's so many other places that you could be, and so that you chose to come to church this morning is a real blessing for all of us to have you here. We're grateful that you're here. And I noticed when we were listening to the stories of the youth that something they had in common was that it wasn't easy. Sharing the gospel, working as a disciple of Christ, that it wasn't easy, but just how incredibly worth it is. So before we get into the scripture that we're going to be reading, talking from today, the name of today's message is the home run. And I'm sorry to any sports fans, it has absolutely nothing to do with baseball or any sport. However, I'm not even like a sports guy. Like, I don't know hardly anything about baseball, football, anything like that. I do have a football story that I'd like to share briefly, is that when I was in eighth grade, I decided to try out for the football team. And I thought I was good because I played good in the neighborhood. So I thought, well, you know, man, I'll try out for the team and I think I'll be good and they'll be glad to have me on the team. And it just so happens, though, that this particular year, the team was as if you took a NFL team and shrunk them down or scaled them down to eighth grade size. It was remarkably packed with talent. And I was so shocked that I actually made the team. Like, I made it, but I think it was because I was trying so hard that I made it. Like, the coach just felt really sorry for me, so he didn't want to tell me no, so he put me on the team. And I did get to play. I played in the practice games. So I did get to play and practice. Other than that, I was a bench warmer, and there was one particular time where during a practice, we had this guy that was like our secret weapon, and he was like 5'11", 220 pounds, solid muscle, freak of nature, fast as lightning. And all we had to do is give this guy the ball, and he always scored a touchdown, no matter what. So during this practice in particular, he bowled through everybody like a bowling ball through pins. And all these guys who were way more stronger, talented, and faster than me were just bowled out of the way. And the only thing between him and the end zone is me. And I think to myself, like, this is my chance. This is my opportunity. Like, I'm going to tackle this guy. So he's coming at me, I'm coming at him, and then I start thinking it's strange that he's coming right at me. Like, he's not trying to go around me like most people with the ball. This guy's coming straight at me. So I just buckled down, and then bam, and clap, we slam into each other. When I woke up, I was on my back. My helmet was over there, my mouthpiece was over there, I was surrounded by all my teammates, and they're all laughing at me, pointing, going, ah, ha, ha, you should have saw it, it was like a cartoon, man, it was unreal, you bounced off like you got hit by a truck, never seen nothing like that. I was fighting back the tears that were welling up in my eyes, and I looked towards the double doors where the locker room was, and I thought, I'm going to strip off this uniform, I'm never coming back, never coming back. About that time, my coach broke through the circle, and he said, silence, that's enough. No laughing. And he bent down next to me, said, you okay, son? I said, yeah. He said, stand up. And I stood up and he said, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You listen to me, son. You tried. You gave your best shot. You have absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. And at that point, I remembered why I joined the team to begin with, was to try my best. Whether I was good or not, I just wanted to try my best. And I wanted to finish that season. At least if I started it, I wanted to finish that season. That ties into what we're going to be looking at today. Because there's three things in the text that we want to look at. Is one, who are the witnesses that were talked about in verses 1 and 2? What is the race that we're running is the second point. And then the third point is, what is the goal? What is the reward? And the author of Hebrews, what he's doing here, a lot like my coach, is he's reminding his listeners of who they are and why they're running in the race that they're running. See, because of their faith, their lives have been so dramatically different, made different than the culture around them, than the world around them, that it's actually costing them. It's becoming difficult. Their lives are becoming difficult. And we don't know entirely what's going on in their lives. It's not spelled out specifically, but there are hints that we see that there are certain dangers, the danger of being passive. That some of the believers are being passive and they're not standing behind the convictions that Christ has commanded us to stand behind. That some people are sinful and their sinfulness is causing rebellion and there's a danger of them falling away. We see language like that. We see that there's external problems, that there's assaults and persecutions, tortures and imprisonment even for their faith. And so in chapter 13 of Hebrews, we can actually see that some of them are tired of the shame of living outside of their cultural heritage. of being like outcast, left out of the party, costing them friendships and relationships with families. It's getting real and it's getting hard. It's difficult. Following Christ is very difficult. It's not an easy thing for them to do. We see that also there's strange teachings that have crept in, trying to present itself as an obstacle against the gospel. In chapter 10, we see that there's some people who don't even come to church anymore. They don't think it's even that important to come to church. They're not showing up for ministries or Bible studies. They're forsaking Christian fellowship, which is so important, absolutely important. And so he's like, look, man, the author is causing them to calm down. Wait a second and reflect. Let's look back. And in chapter 10, he reflects with them on what it's cost them so far, what they've been through, how they've been publicly persecuted and insulted, how friends and family members have been put in prison for this faith, for this Christ that they're believing in and living for, how their association and their support of the prisoners because of their faith is costing them to have their property confiscated. Now, whether or not that's the institution who is taking their property or whether it's just throngs and mob-like attacks where people are coming and taking their possessions, either way, they're having their things taken from them. It's costing them their possessions and their property, but they joyfully gave these things up. They gave them up because they knew they had a much greater possession, a much greater lasting possession than the property or the things that we can see in this life. And then all through chapter 11, he tells all these stories of great faith marked by obedience to God's word and suffering. We see that people chose God's glory over even life itself. We see that there's so much confidence in God's faithfulness to fulfill what he says, that they're looking forward to a heavenly country, not the one that we see here, that there's a greater reality that we don't see, a place that exists that is realer and more powerful than what we see in this life. That's what they have set their minds on. That's what they are living for, is this heavenly country and this city prepared for them by God himself. This treasure defines them to the point where they're foreigners now. They can't find anywhere in the earth that they feel like they're at home anymore because of this greatness that God has given them, this treasure of faith that's been brought to life in them. They clearly recognize that there's something broken in this world, and this isn't our home. It's not even lasting. Everything's passing away. And then it's even listed in such a way that it's historical sequence of chapter 11. It begins through the age of promise, all the way up to Christ, highlighting God's redemptive purpose. Which brings us to Hebrews 12, verse 1. And now we're going to look from not so much of the perspective. I wanted you to know the context of what's going on here and why he's spurring them on to run and to not give up. Why he's reminding them of all that's at stake and what's going on in their lives up to this point that makes this so critical and so urgent, and this message so passionate, and why it's so important to grasp this. But I also want us to look at how it speaks into our life today and what it means for us. Now we see that the witnesses, the first thing I want to address is who are the witnesses? Well, the witnesses in chapter 11 are the stories of people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, so on and so forth, David, and all these people that are named. And then it goes into talking about some who have been decapitated, who have been stoned to death, imprisoned, who have been homeless, wandering around destitute, all because of their faith. All because of their unwillingness to compromise and yield, because they were willing to stand firm in their convictions for the sake of God's glory, knowing that God is faithful, knowing God will deliver, knowing it is absolutely worth it to give God your entire life. And so the witnesses, their lives are anyone who is from then until now who has laid it down, all of it. Laid it down, complete surrender to God, so that this gospel can go to the ends of the earth, so that this gospel could be reached in this church, so that we could hear, and that everybody sitting out here today in this congregation who believes in the name of Jesus Christ, who has been changed and brought into life, their sacrifice has brought us life. And since their lives cry out and their stories written in chapter 11 and memorialized for our sake, and since we can look at them for a source of encouragement and we can see that the greatest thing they all have in common is God's faithfulness. The greatest thing about every one of their stories is God's faithfulness, that he always comes through. And since it's our turn, how could we dare to stand by and do nothing if it has cost so much? How could we stand by and do nothing at all? And the second thing as we go into verse 1 is, how do we run? But really, what is the race and how do we run and what are we running for? This is all about discipleship. The whole ordeal, everything that we're talking about, everything that the original listeners are hearing and it's being implied towards is discipleship in Christ. To remain faithful to Jesus through the greatest obstacles of your life, through some of the most horrible sufferings you can imagine, but to remain faithful to Jesus. And so when we're looking at this for ourselves and when I'm reading this trying to figure out how I'm going to walk out being a disciple and live the rest of my life learning, what does it mean exactly to follow Jesus? I mean, does it mean that I believe in him but I go on continuing living how I always lived? Or does it mean that my life should be radically changed and transformed and stand out so remarkably well from the rest of society that we are like a light in a dark room that can't be hidden, that our speech is salty and good, and when people hear what we have to say, it's either they reject it or they accept it, but things are not neutral whatsoever. And so the first thing that we see as a means to running is to throw off everything that hinders so that we can run with precision, live precise for the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can live as a disciple who puts Jesus above anything else in our life. We throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. But throwing off everything that hinders, the weight that holds us down, that slows us down. So basically, that means if it holds us back, if it wastes my time, if it keeps me from reading the Bible more, if it keeps me from speaking more clearly and biblically in my generation and to the people in my life, if it keeps us from fellowship and outreach, Bible studies, from evangelism, from ministry, from laying it all down for God, knowing that he stands as the Lord of our lives and obeying Jesus Christ, then cut it out, period. We have got to let it go, man. And here's the thing, right? We don't know what the hindrances are, because what hinders me may not be the same thing that hinders you. I've got a few examples. Could be, how about being too comfortable in this culture and in this life? I call it going native. When Christians go native, they blend in with their society. And if you talk to them on any given day, you'd have no idea they were Christians. You wouldn't know it by the fruits in their life, and you wouldn't know it by the way that they talk. But if they told you that they went to church, oh, okay, so you go to church. And I often wonder, why is it that I pass by at least 10 or 15 churches just to get here from about maybe 7 miles away? But through my day-to-day things that of work and routine, I very rarely ever meet anyone who is a Christian. Very rarely do I ever meet anybody who has the fruits. And I wonder, are we too comfortable in this world? Are we too much like the culture? Are we blending in too much? It's hindering us. It's holding us back. It's keeping us from being 100% all sold out for Jesus. Are we too busy? Are we too busy being busy with our lives? With things that don't even matter, man. I mean, in a dangerous dance, we waste our lives. We go to the judgment seat. We stand before Jesus Christ to give an account of what we have done with this life that he paid so dearly for, only to find out we missed it entirely. We were too busy with things that don't matter, with the affairs of this world. Do we play too much because we're exhausted from work, and when we get off, we don't want to give up our free time? You know, my wife and I love our privacy. We're very private people, and we love free time. And I will admit, I'm the first to admit that I am sometimes stingy with my free time. And sometimes if church or if ministry or if God is calling me to do something that imposes on that free time after I've been working so hard, I'm reluctant to do it. It's just the way it works sometimes. But the thing is, is it is absolutely worth it. And I want us to be precise and to see that playing too much and measuring our lives on a scale of how much fun we're having is dangerous, because that's another way to waste your life. If we don't go to church because it's not fun, then we've missed entirely who Christ is. If we don't join ministries because it's not fun, we don't know the first thing about what it means to serve. And I hope that we don't measure our life that way. Instead, I hope we measure our life based on the obedience, that we are willing to follow Jesus and do what he says at whatever the cost. That he's like that treasure in the field that we find, and when we find that treasure in the field, we're willing to go and literally give everything up to buy that field and have that treasure. Is it too much TV? You know, my wife and I got rid of Cox because the bill kept going up over and over every month. Like every month it seemed like it was going up like another $3. Finally, I was like, this is ridiculous, man. Like, we signed a contract, and then all they're doing the whole time is, on their end, is changing the contract. Got rid of it, got Netflix instead. Big mistake for me. Here's why, right? On Netflix, if you find a TV show that you like, you can watch like as many episodes as you want in a row with no commercials. So when you get to the end and it makes you, it's real suspenseful, and my wife and I, we look at each other and we're like, we have to know what happens next. We don't have to sleep. We have to know what happens next. And like 6 or 7 hours has gone by. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. We're both red-eyed and we're strung out on TV shows. I'm trying to cut that out. You know why? Because I'm like, man, I could have spent this time reading the Bible. Really. I mean, really. All that did was make my head numb. Watching TV makes my head numb. It does. But reading the Bible produces more and more spiritual fruit. That's what I want. That's what I desire. More and more spiritual fruit. Too much sleep. Too much stuff. Accumulating all these things. But really, here's the point, right? Is that the hope is that instead of defending our hindrances, see, like, I'm not going to point out to you what yours are. I hope you don't try to point out to me what mine are. That's not what I'm saying. Is that instead of defending our hindrances, I hope that we are zealous for Christ, to the point where if we find anything that holds us back, I mean anything whatsoever, that we throw it off like the parasite that it is. If you found a tick on you sucking your blood, or a flea, or you see a mosquito, what do? You kill it. You throw it off. And that's the same thing that a hindrance is. It's a parasite that's sucking the blood of the gospel of Jesus Christ right out of your life. Throw it off. Get rid of it. Throw it off. Along with sin. The sin that's so easily entangled. Look, oh, how easy it is to fall into sin. That's why it says the sin that easily entangles, wraps you up, catches you in it like a web. And you know, any sin that we don't deal with in our life, that we're passive about whatsoever, if we're passive about sin in my life, if I don't attack sin in my life and cut it off and kill it, the effects of it are not casual by any means. We have to look at sin for what it is. Sin is the reason there's death. Sin is the responsible party for every death there has ever been. Sin is the reason that there is so much suffering in the world. It's because of sin. That's how black, how disgusting, how detestable sin is. And so there's nothing casual about sin. So we're supposed to just cast it off, right? And I know that sounds easier said than done. Like, oh, just cast it off. Like the sins that haunt me. Like there are still sins that haunt me. Like, you know, I've been a Christian since 2005. I'm absolutely head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. But there are some times when I forget how glorious God is and my mind gets busy and working and I start thinking sin is great again. There are some Sundays when I'm on the way to church and I'm looking around at everybody with beach chairs and boats and bikes and campers. And they're all like having a good time. And I'm like, woo, I'm going to church. You know, and so the sin that so easily entangles us, the thoughts, the doubts, maybe the complaining, whatever it is, throw it off. But wow, I don't know, man. It sounds to me like I'm supposed to lose all the things that I love doing. I mean, there's all kinds of hindrances that I really enjoy. The sin, okay, I can understand, but even the sin is still hard. I have times where I fall. I get up again, but I fall. I get up again and I fall. Like, how am I supposed to just throw it off? And we see that if you run with perseverance, the race that is marked out for you. And the perseverance is in there to let you know that it's just as hard for you as it is for me. You know, man, like when I'm trying to fight sin in my own life and I'm trying to clip it, get it raw, get it off of me and throw it away. And it's trying to hijack my mind, competing for my attention just as much for my attention as it is yours. You're not alone. You're in a church full of imperfect people when it comes to the sense of our ability on our own to conquer sin. And it's hard. You know, Jesus said, count the cost. Yeah, it's hard. He said, count the cost. Why? Why should we count the cost? Because it's going to cost you to live in this country, to live in this world, to live in this society and follow Jesus Christ. I mean, to truly follow him, like Jesus said, to give everything up, to be like Jesus and to follow him is going to cost you greatly. I don't know specifically what it may cost you. Friendships, maybe your jobs, maybe it will cost you lots of time, but there will be sacrifice. I can promise you, because following Christ is so intentional and it's so against the nature of ourselves that unless you're doing it on purpose and even fighting against your own heart, you're not following Christ. And so following him is hard. We have to run with perseverance, and it's the race that's marked out for us. If you know the Tough Mudder, the races where they have all the obstacles and you go and you run and you have to go under things, over things, through mud, climb up ropes, all this really difficult challenges. If you showed up for that and you thought it was just going to be a casual run and you got through the first like skateboard ramp looking thing that you slip and slide on and then you got to the next thing, which was jumping off of a ledge down into a pond, you'd be like, hold on, wait a second. I'm in the wrong place. This can't be right. Like, I shouldn't be going through all this trouble just trying to run this race. And then you go to the master of the games who set it up and you tell him, did you know there's all these obstacles that I had to go through? It's ridiculous. And they're like, duh, it's a Tough Mudder. We set it up like that. Yes, I know every obstacle. I put it there. Likewise, we want you to be informed that following Christ is hard so that you're not surprised when it is. So then when you're hitting obstacles and it's getting difficult, you're not running to God saying, look, man, I don't think I'm even in the right place because this is ridiculously hard. I'm sacrificing things, giving things up, and it's challenging me on every level. Every fiber of my being is being totally challenged here. I can't be in the right place, but you are. God wants you to know that. Jesus even says, count the cost so that you know ahead of time that this is going to be difficult, but totally worth it. Totally worth it. So what do? It's difficult, persevere, race is marked out for us. This is where God wants us, but I don't know if I can make it. You can if you fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Look at that, the pioneer and perfecter. I love the way that's worded in the NIV. Because not only did he author faith, Jesus is like the source of all faith. There's no faith without Christ. You can't even believe in anything at all without Jesus if it comes to salvation. He's the total source of it all. Not only that, but he's the perfecter. You know, like humans, when we write stories, we need editors. Editors have to come behind us and make sure we didn't make mistakes. When we invent things through the years, someone comes along and adds to the invention and it gets better and better and better. But not the case for Christ. Because when it comes to your salvation, it's done and it's perfect, just like how he did it. He doesn't need you to add to it. We don't need your works. We don't need anything whatsoever other than to believe in the power of Jesus Christ. He authored your faith. He's the source of your faith, and he's the perfection of your faith. And you know, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I asked myself when I was reading this and preparing, you know, how did he deal with that? Reading through like all the gospels and looking at Christ sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane. How did he deal with that? The moments leading up to his arrest, how did he deal with that? You know, sometimes I feel like I'm sick to my stomach going down to the beach to open air preach or pass out gospel tracts with Sean and Nathan and our friend Cameron and Gene and Lynn and everybody that shows up to go and do that. I feel like I'm sick to my stomach just thinking about that. And that's like, that's nothing. That's mammy-pammy compared to like what Christ, man, he's sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating blood. falling to the ground, body so heavy, so deep with so much sorrow. And because he's God, he's fully aware of what's about to happen. He's going to be arrested, abandoned, blindfolded. They're going to put him in a circle and smack him and punch him and laugh. Ha, 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 who did that? Tell us if you're so godly. Like it's a joke. They strip him of his clothes, spit on him, mock him and taunt him and lie against him. Dress him up like a clown and laugh at him like it's some kind of amusement. Take him out and tie his hands to a post and scourge him with a cat of nine tails and just rip the skin off of his back. That from that night, leading into the next day, he would never even sleep again until the time that they hung him on that cross. And picture, how did he stand there? How did he stand there and let them come and take him? I mean, with everything in me, I would be screaming, run. How did he stand there? Knowing they were going to march him out with that cross on his back. They were going to take him outside of the gates. Take him out like the garbage. Slaughter him like livestock. For the joy set before him, he endured that. So when your life is difficult and the challenges you're facing are horrific and seem insurmountable, and you're like, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. I don't know how I can stand this. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. And remember this. We need Jesus just as much today as the first day that we found out who he was. That first day that I found out who Christ was and I realized how dark my sin was and just how much I needed a Savior. I wanted him like nothing else, like breath to a person who's drowning. Sorry. And we need him just as much right now as we did back then. You want to know how to conquer sin? It's Christ. And the joy set before him was the fact that he came here to perfectly fulfill God's will, the plan of redemption, to give you an opportunity, a chance, and a life, and a way out of the curse that was breaking us and the death that was taunting us. And now Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God, all authority given to him in heaven and earth. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, the very fabric of everything, the universe, the world, the way the stars operate, gravity, natural laws, everything is held together and operating right down to your heartbeat. And when your message sends a brain to your lungs, that's all happening by God's word through Jesus Christ, the power of salvation. Totally amazing. And the shame, he despised the shame. The shame, it's despicable. It was embarrassing to die as a criminal on a Roman cross. Embarrassing. Are you thinking about God, the highest, the most high, who our lives are spent and given up for to exalt him coming down and dying in one of the most embarrassing, despicable ways. I mean, like I said, taken out like the trash. We slaughter livestock, animals, slaughtered like an animal. How shameful, but he despised the shame. Looked down on it like it wasn't even worthy. Popular opinion may have been that it was a shame to die as a criminal on the cross, but when it came to Jesus dying that way to save the world and fulfill God's plan, he didn't even give it a second thought. Didn't need to. Nothing is going to come between Jesus fulfilling exactly what God sent him, the purpose he was here to do, and the reason for our hope and our salvation today. So I'm going to close with this, is whatever your challenge is, wherever you are in your faith, maybe you're not even running yet. And what is running? Well, running is basically just living for Jesus. What is this race? This race is being a disciple. And our goal as a church, all of us, is to live the rest of our lives finding out what does this mean to be a disciple of Christ. And at whatever the cost is, that we joyfully, I mean just joyfully, like we don't want it anyway. If it comes between me and Jesus, just like the cross and Jesus looking at the shame of it, that anything that comes between us and being like Christ, we're like, no, just get it off. I don't want it. I don't care about it. Go. So wherever you are in your faith, wherever you are in your walk, if you haven't started running yet, then run. Run, run, run. If you haven't started, there's no time in this world for passive behavior. We cannot stand by and do nothing, not with the sin being normalized and institutionalized, not with people who are starving to death, not with sex trafficking at large being a tremendous, one of the largest industries in the world, not with billions of people who are stuck in poverty and die that way. We don't have time to do nothing. We can't be passive. And whatever it costs, let's run it together. That's my petition to the church today, is let's run it together. Guys, let's go to whatever level that Christ calls us to go. Let's be 100% all in. And it doesn't matter, like I was saying before, where you're at in your walk. Let's just start today. But if you're running this race and have been running this race and you feel like at times giving up, you're not alone either. We all feel like that at times. There's ministries that don't grow. But sometimes we're like, man, what am I? There's people we pray for that just, they're so hard-hearted, they don't get it. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you never stop praying. And sometimes you think, why am I even, like, why do I keep praying? Like, this is going nowhere. But instead, no, run with perseverance. The key ingredients is look at the cross. Look at Jesus Christ. Set your gaze and your focus on him and realize that, yes, once you meet this king, once you know this Jesus, you're not going to be quiet about it, and no, you're not going to stand by idle. He's everything. More than life itself. Jesus is worth it. Exalting him with our lives is the greatest thing we'll ever do. And there's not one time when you stand there at that judgment seat, there won't be one time that you sacrificed and gave up and did something that you almost didn't want to do, or rather you chose to follow Christ instead of go your own way and live for yourself, that you will regret. I promise you, you will not regret. And that's based on God's authority, not my word. You will not regret the sacrifice, the time that you put in, and the work and the cost of following Jesus Christ. You won't regret it. Thanks, guys. It's been a real pleasure and an honor to share today's word. And if you would, please bow your heads with me and let's pray. Oh, Father, you're so amazing. And you really are worth our life. Whatever it takes, you're sovereign over us. We're here for your glory. So help us prepare our hearts and our mind to look at things from a perspective of that wherever we are in life, whatever happens to us, that we know that you're sovereign and that you have put us there because we've given our lives to you, which means you own our life, not us. We're living for your glory now. So wherever that may lead us in life and the hardships we face, the challenges, the struggles, and the cost, we know that you're sovereign and we can trust you. Just like in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you were faithful. And they knew it. They knew that they could place their confidence in you and you would always be faithful. So we put our confidence in you, knowing you are faithful. We exalt you above everything else. And Christ, you're our King. So I pray that our mission is that we stand up together, this church together, with a mind dead set, tunnel vision, for the glory of Jesus Christ, knowing that all the world's problems, all the troubles in the world can be solved by the gospel, bringing and restoring your kingdom into the hearts of the people of the world. Let us realize how urgent and desperate that need is so that we will be willing to do it in whatever ministry and whatever gifts and whatever area in life you have us, that we will be quick to jump on board and get right to work and run this race. Thank you, Father. We love you, Jesus Christ. Amen.